I want to offer up a prayer, but I want to read this. It's in Matthew 26. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into the place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion was upwards towards 6,000 angels. "But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Another scripture. "But you've come unto Mount Zion, unto the holy city," or the city of the living God, "the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." Would you just agree with me in prayer? We're going to continue to worship. I just felt led after that song just to pray this. Hallelujah, Father, we worship you. We give you all the glory and all the honor. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Father, we acknowledge, we pray. I pray with this company of your children this evening. Lord, I pray the annals of heaven will record this, and it will be recorded on our behalf. We speak out. Lord, we acknowledge the ministry of angels in the wilderness with Christ. They ministered to him. In the garden, they ministered to him. They unlocked prisons for the apostles and preached the word to Cornelius. Paul had his visitation the night before the ship sank by your angel, and over again. I acknowledge that Jesus said that he could call 12 legions plus, was at his disposal, and yet he spoke not a word. I acknowledge my identification and his substitution. He substituted his authority at that moment, become subservient to you, became your servant that I could speak now. We call upon you for the ministry of angels over Immokalee,
yes,
and over this house in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
According to your authority and according to your dictates and according to your wisdom, let them come. Let our portion, all of our portion of the angelic host that is given to us for these days, over this church, in this church, around this church, around these families and the ministry in which the Holy Spirit has given to us. Lord, we pray that an innumerable amount of angels will accompany us. Father, we pray that the manifestation of angels will be a part of this latter day outpouring among us in Jesus' name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What you will dictate that they will do for us, and what you will measure out that they will do for us, let it come to pass. We call upon you, Father. Let us have our portion. And beyond, Lord, let us see the glory of God. Let the power of God, as Jesus said to Nathanael, "Hereafter you shall see the kingdom of God," that the heavens open and angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Father, we pray that the ministry of the helps of angels will be around us. Father, we pray your glory. Always the glory goes to Jesus. But we thank you and we receive the ministry of these ministering spirits, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Let's continue to worship. Lord, we just, out of this temple, give you all the praise and glory. We bless you for your presence. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We love you, Jesus. Lord, everyone in your temple, both in that place and in this, in heaven and earth, we praise you and give you all the glory. Magnify you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have prepared you for the end time, saith the Spirit of grace. I have and am presently still preparing you, line on line and precept on precept, all those who have ears to hear, those who will go into my presence and go into the place where I'm able to download in you the strength, the grace, the power and the love and everything that's necessary for you to make your stand in the hours which are to come. For many things are coming upon the earth, many things that was prophesied in my word. But even in my word, I was not able to give the distinct details of many of the things that you will see and witness in your heart that is part of the last day. For there is a pouring out of my spirit upon the last day. There is also a pouring out of the enemy, of his wrath and his vengeance against my church. But know this, all those who prepare themselves in that place and go into that place that I have provided, you will find that my grace is more than sufficient, saith the Spirit of grace. And you will be happy and you will rejoice and you will be glad that you became a part of ministries like this and heard sound words and were able to make yourself strong before the hour of temptation. For know that there is a time coming, as I promised in my word and as I cited in my word, like the earth has never seen. Be strong, be vigilant. Know that many of your brothers in Christ will need you. Those who are listening to weak messages will need you in the days ahead. They will need your voice of encouragement. They will look to you for direction, and you will give it with soundness and with love, saith the Spirit of grace. For many who think themselves to be strong will find themselves to be very weak in the hour of temptation. For much is coming, but in the midst of it, a great harvest. This will be your joy in the midst of persecution and in the midst of hardness, will be a great harvest like the world has never seen. That which was the former and the latter is coming together, saith the Spirit of grace. I am bringing all things to accomplish my will in the earth. All things were from him and of him, and all things go back to him. Know this, that I am pulling all things together for this harvest, saith the Spirit of grace. So get strong. Get strong. Strong in my word and strong in my spirit, and you'll be glad you did, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Hallelujah. Totally uncontemplated as far as coming in here believing. I'd say that. Hallelujah. I can tell you as your under shepherd, as I read through this word, I don't see where we escape out of here. Now, if I'm wrong in that, then if we do escape, then that's good too. But my advice to you, since we're coming down to the end, this is not playtime, but it's time to get real strong, because it'll be a time where if you do get strong, you'll enjoy the benefits of it. Because we haven't even really began to see, we have began to see a world that's without God. And the world is just, it's real simple. It's not a demeaning, the world has gone crazy. The world is, and that system has gone crazy. And if you have family members that are in that system, they're not clinically crazy, but they're part of a system that it's so totally out of the natural now that by all God-fearing means, it is crazy. It's a crazy system. It's a crazy way to think. Our college campuses, our young people, our teenagers. Well, sin's always been around, I know that. But the escalation of it and the morality factor what is called right and what is called wrong. I wished a young man that's part of that age group, he was selling me some supplements the other day, and I wished him Merry Christmas, and he said, I still say that. I still tell people Merry Christmas. Isn't it amazing that we even talk about that? They won't say Merry Christmas to you in the stores anymore, hardly. They say Happy Holidays. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And Merry Christmas. See, I don't know. I know it's got to be tempered with the love of God. I never get in anybody's face. But they'll kill me before they'll get me to stop saying Merry Christmas. That's where my resolve's at. They'll put me in prison. I'll go to jail. I'll do whatever. And hallelujah. Who are we following? A militant? No, I'm militant about Christ. Hallelujah. And we're going to go all the way to the end in a real strong way. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just love you. Your grace is sufficient in all of that you're doing in us and through us. As we read your word, just reading your word is more than enough. So we give praise and thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14. We've got just a little bit of time, and then I want to pray anybody that has a need. We've been here before, many times before in the past, but don't forget that people are listening to us on the World Wide Web. And don't forget that people are coming in that haven't heard and don't know what you know. So I want to go over a little bit of this and encourage you, especially because of the days ahead and what you've been called to do. It picks up here by giving us a part of Jesus' ministry and what he was doing on this particular day. It came to pass in verse 1 that he went into the house of one of the chief. Note that this guy was a chief. In other words, he was highly ranked among the Pharisees. To eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him, or that they watched him. We see right here that Jesus loved the Pharisees. He visited their homes, and he went in because this man invited him to come in and have something to eat with him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. Now, that's a swelling or an inflammation of the flesh. It's like a fluid buildup. And Jesus answering and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, because he knew what he was about to do and he knew what they were thinking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, they didn't think so. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answering them, he answers his own question, basically, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into the pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again of these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose the chief rooms, saying to them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding or a feast or anything like he is presently seated at, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Now obviously, well, I shouldn't say obviously, I'd say past tense teaching we have taught, this was a one room, but it's not a segmented room, so it's not talking about rooms like that. It's talking about a table set, which they all sat on the floor. There were no necessarily tables. They were reclined, and the room was a jockeying, trying to get closer to the front. If you were closer to the front or to the head of the table, it denoted your authority or how much you were appreciated by the host. And he says, do not try to go to the front. Why? He says this, sit not down, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. That is the one that invited you. And he that bade thee and him and that person come with a more honorable man and say to you, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. In other words, you have to get up from where you're reclining at and go further away from where the host is going to be seated at. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that is the host that bade thee, and he that he may say unto thee, friend, go up or come up higher, and then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, we know by teaching this very systematically in times past that, like all of Jesus' parables and all of his stories, he's not talking about the natural. His primary objective here is to teach something spiritual. He's teaching something about, at the end of this first part of his parable, it's all one, but this is a segment. Once he gets to this end of the segment, he says this: whosoever will exalt himself will be abased. Whosoever abases or humbles himself will be exalted. So he gives that whole example about sitting in the wrong place and being corrected for where you're sitting to say this: if you will humble yourself or sit at a lower place, then you can be exalted. Well, all of that is coming down to one thing, is that he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about God our Father, and he's talking about posturing ourselves in a place where God our Father can pull us up into an exalted position. And you don't have to be around here very long to know that not many people get plaques around here and ribbons, and not many people get parking places, and not many people get pulled up on the stage, and we're probably far less. I pray all the time that I never take any of you for granted. I secretly oftentimes say thank you very much. You're so much appreciated, and I say it from the pulpit. But our exaltation doesn't come in a form of man getting to say, look what they've been doing, or look what she's doing, or look what he's doing. The recognition that Jesus is acknowledging here is that if you really ever truly get exalted in your life, it'll come about by a way of you humbling yourself. And that's the key there, is what is humbling? What is the part that we play that attracts God or causes God to be able to come and exalt us? Well, if exalting us is not getting your name called out loud, then what is it? Well, it has everything to do with the next part of the parable. It's having everything to do with some kind of authority that puts you in a position where you can really, truly be used of God. If God lays his hand on you and you're able, through his anointing, to bring forth a restoration to somebody's life, or a healing to somebody's life, or a miracle to somebody's life, have you been exalted? Truly, you have. That exaltation of knowing that you are used by God, that God has... Now, does he want to use everybody? Yes, he does. But what keeps him from being able, from the very beginning, he says, all of you, Mark 16 says, go out all into the world, lay hands on the sick, preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And so everybody gets the invitation. The only thing is, in the latter part of this, and we'll read this, and again, we're not going to be terribly long, God has a big family. He has many, many sons and daughters. Millions of sons and daughters. He just doesn't have a lot of disciples. There's a major difference. He's got sons and daughters galore. He just doesn't have a whole lot of disciples. And you say, well, I know a group that's a whole, there are a bunch of disciples in that. I'm talking comparatively with the millions of people that are born again. He has very few disciples. And disciples are ones that begin to hear, what does it take for me to sit up close to Jesus? And he tells us from the very beginning, and he goes into the second part of his parable. Then said he also in verse 12 to him, the man literally that is there that bade him, this chief Pharisee, he says to this chief Pharisee, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Well, he's not just correcting him for the immediate future. He's teaching him and all of everyone that is listening and everyone that will get Matthew's recording, he's teaching a spiritual principle. But he's saying that to this man. Don't call your friends, not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And this is what revival means to us. Calling all these, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repent or bring forth recompense to thee, for thou shalt be recompensed when? At the resurrection of what? The just. So that means at the end, isn't it amazing? We're real now kinds of people. We want our thank yous now, or we want our exaltations now. Jesus said there is an exaltation coming. Two exaltations. One, there will be an exaltation in this life. He said in the first part of this parable, if the people that take meat with you, the people that know you the best, know that something has changed. In other words, you were down here last year, figuratively speaking. Jesus is over there. Man, when you get close to Jesus, you feel His love, His compassion, all of everything that He is. And then you want, for some reason, to just minister to people. It's just a natural part of your life. When a person who knows you the most, let's say family member, sees that you don't really like people and you don't love people that much, although you call yourself a Christian, and you probably are, but when you begin to be discipled, the closer you come up the table or the further you get down the table or towards where He's seated, the more you start loving people. And not only do you love people, then you have the wherewithal, that's the exaltation, you have the wherewithal to minister people. What you used to say to people didn't make a hill of beans of sense, or it just steered them in the wrong direction, and there was no power in your words. Do you know what's so important, why we meditate what we say before we say it? I mean, we can be in a room and you don't have, I don't never meditate too much about, you know, what I'm saying to, you know, Matt and Homer about football. That's not what, I mean, we try to talk sensibly. They know more than I do, but it's not me talking about meditating what I'm about to say to my hunting buddies, or it's life. It's the life principles Jesus taught us to think about what we say, because out of our mouth is supposed to spring forth a well of blessings and cursings, not cursings, but can. And if we don't meditate what we say to the person who is listening, they can take those things and either God can begin to build on those things, or Satan in their own mind can begin to build on those things and take them in a left field. I don't know how many times I've laid in bed at night and then had to give something over to God because I care about what I say. I care about what I say in this pulpit. My words are, by the grace of God, they're not loose words. They're not like, I just need to talk. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that they just wouldn't shut up? They just talk, and they just were like, okay, my God. I'd just rather say a half a dozen words that had meat and had power with it. So you get exalted when you start saying things that people go, wow. They may get down the road in their pickup, or later on they're saying, wow, that makes a difference. or when you touch somebody and you pray and a presence comes, you've come up the table. You've come to that place. Jesus said to him, don't call your rich friends, lest they also, but call the maimed, the poor. And in the end, that's where the real recompense is coming. One, you'll get one down here if God can lay his hand on you and you can affect people's lives. Number two, and last of all, and most importantly, in the resurrection of the just. And when somebody that was sitting there heard these things, they said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said unto him, replied back to this person, a certain man, he continues on, basically with the same parable, but on another part. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Notice there this, that none of those things are sin. None of those things are sin. None of those things break the Ten Commandments. None of those things break any moral code. There's nothing there to be condemned. There's nothing there to be condemned, really. In fact, it's good to get married if you're marrying a good woman. It's good to prosper. What we see here is this. Jesus is using this as an example, but it is in the condemned connotation. Why? It's because the subtlety of it is this. The subtlety of it is only God knows if these are really legitimate excuses, and none of them really boil down to legitimate excuses. Why? Because the next part is this, is they really keep a person always from fulfilling or going in to their ministry. And we've all really got the same ministry. You might be a different part, but we really all got the same ministry, and that is to reconcile this world to Christ. That we've all got the same ministry. And if some part of your life is not fully engaged, or if your life, your whole life is not fully engaged, and see, here's the thing. If it's not one of these excuses, it's another. And once you get one of these excuses taken care of, the next one will pop up. So there's never a moment in time where you say, time out, I got a hiatus, I've got to take out a part of my life here, and I really can't be engaged in this supper that we're throwing for the world, because for a while now, for the next 6 months, I've got to take off. And listen, this message, I will say this, this message is not about church attendance. It's much bigger than that. I believe in church attendance, but it's much bigger than that. He's preaching the kingdom of God. When he's talking about the house of God, you should hear Homer's messages on Sunday night. The house of God here is much bigger than just the house of God here, okay? It's the kingdom of God. But one thing I will say is this. As you look at what Jesus is teaching in this parable, he is teaching a setting where you bring people into a koinonia or a fellowship so that in the latter part of this, they can be discipled. In other words, there are those that would take the position, we really don't need a gathering place. Just the kingdom is out there and it's the kingdom. And I understand that there's a big umbrella called the kingdom, but people have to be discipled. And unless you as an individual can disciple everybody in a perfect fivefold way that you get saved, then you need to bring them into a literal house of God or a literal fellowship where they can be exposed and grow up in Christ. So it's not like, oh, I'm just going to win them out there and it doesn't matter what happens. No, we have to bring them in. Jesus said this, a certain man made a great supper in verse 17, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And we just read how they begin to make excuse. Verse 21 says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, we're individualizing this, but I can tell you by reading the Gospels many, 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 many times and going over the Gospels many, I can tell you the bigger context of this, if you want to just study the Word and understand, he's talking to a room full of Pharisees, and again, like many parables, he's telling them, this was all offered to you one time. God offered for you to set a table for Israel to come in to Christ, but you refused it. You were like those who had an excuse that says, we can't do it. That's the overall picture. The individual picture is this. For us as a church, now that we're in Christ, there will be continual excuses given to us from our mind and from a secret society called satanic black. It's a world out there that you can't see with your natural eye. A continual not to fully engage. And so he's still talking about humbling yourself. The way that you humble yourself and take the first part of this parable to the next part is this. You continually posture yourself in a place where only God can convict you about what you're using as an excuse not to be fully engaged. Because a preacher, your best friend, nobody can convict you and say what you're doing based on. I love how Jesus brought up excuses that can't be argued. Really, they can't be argued. I mean, what Ten Commandments do you break by any of those excuses? None. What moral code do you break by any of those excuses? None. Only God can bring a man or a woman to a place to say, look, you know you're not fully engaged in me because a big part of your life, all those things can be had and all those things can be done if Jesus is number one, if he is number one. And see, our ministry is really different. I'm not saying it's special. I'm not saying it's above. And I'm not saying it's the only one. There are many others who have our same kind of call. Ours is not a humanitarian type call. We want to encompass humanitarianism. In other words, we want to feed people that are starving. We really do. We want to clothe them. We want to help them from an academic standpoint like that. But we're really focusing in this harvest on having a great slant towards the miraculous. And so the table that we're wanting to serve is halt. You do not have to be halt anymore. Maimed, you do not have to be maimed anymore. And I know that you could physically do that. In other words, you could wrap people in clothes and you could help them with their medical bills, and you can do that. And there are people, there's ministries that's as far as they get and that's as far as they can see. And I believe God blesses them because that's as far as they're ever going to go. As far as that's basically where they're at and that's all they can see. If I could, I'll tell you this, if I had enough money, I would help people get the medical. I'd get pain out of people's body until I could get to the place where I could get them healed. But right now, where we're at, everything goes into this. What does this table look like? And everything in this table to us is supernatural. Jesus as he winds this up, or as we wind this up, in verse 25 it says this, and there went a great multitude with him. In other words, he had to get up. It was over. He wasn't getting up mad. He had finished his meal. He had done whatever he's going to do, and he's leaving. And as he's leaving, he turns and says to them, excuse me, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot, does that get everybody? It gets everybody. He cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about he cannot be my child, cannot be the Father's child. He just can't be a disciple. Whosoever doth not hear or doth, yes, whosoever doth not hear his or bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, we're going to finish the chapter since we're already this close, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it at all, and all that behold it begin to mock him. What do they say? Saying this, the man that began to build was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its ability to season or savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. As I said, we won't be long. This is more of a reminder. Listen, the greatest thing that we can do in coming days in 2000, can you believe it's 2014? I mean, every year we say, where did it go? And next year we'll say, where did it go? And the following year, and I figure I'm about halfway through mine. Halfway through my, so yeah, I'll be 54 in January, so 108. I just, I want to run a 5K at 100. So there's a guy that I read in Runner's World all the time, and Candy says, well, he sets records, and Candy goes, yeah, well, he sets records because nobody else is in his category. He's 96. But I watched him on a video. I watched this 96-year-old guy run the track, and I don't know if I could stay up with him. I probably could, but he's that tough at 96. And he is a Christian, and he's a great guy. Just he's got a great testimony. So, but listen, time is going, and it's going by fast. All I can do is encourage you. I am not the Holy Spirit. That's not my place. All I can offer to you is to continually ask you to posture yourself in a position to say, Lord, even after all this time, what is it that would render me in a place where I still believe that I'm giving you, and I don't think any of us necessarily believe any of us have arrived, but what are the excuses that are still left in me? What are the things in me that are still justifying where I'm at or where I've been staying at for the last year? And I'm not asking us to lose heart or lose that position of the love that keeps us in a place where we feel confident in God. I'm just asking us to say, look, there's so much more to be had. And after hearing this message year after year after year, I got to say, there's got to be still inside of me some AIs, some Jerichos, some other places that I would just tell you with all confidence, it's all surrendered, brother, it's all surrendered. And yet, the Holy Spirit would be like, you know what? I'm just not going to wreck his world real quick. I'm trying to, I'll love on him a little bit, and I'll kind of let him know as time goes on. Because all of these excuses, as I said before, the amazing part is none of them are sin. And I think you really get to a point where it's not sin that you're dealing with, it's lordship. How much of His lordship does He have in your life? It's not the moral sin. It's not the Ten Commandments sin. It's how much of you does Jesus have? And so that's the thing that we're struggling with, or that's the things that we're fighting for, because we want to see a table spread. Years ago, when Barbara was in here praying and a few others, I had a vision, and that vision was so strong. And I saw that table spread, and I saw all these ornamented, I don't know, it was like you could take the top off of all of these great big dishes or platters or plates or whatever, you know, you ladies could say the right, you know, terminology for it. But every one of them had what we're asking God for. In other words, people could come in here, people could be served, and they could be totally, adequately fed from our portion, from what we've received. So, hallelujah. Father, we just love You. We give You all the praise and glory. We thank You for this holiday season that's coming up in our families. Lord, we pray that the glory of God will touch our lives like never before. We ask You, I ask You personally myself, not just praying for others, I pray that God, excuses rendered, will come to a place where they begin to even more fall and that they're recognized, but Lord, not to a place of insecurity, but a place of confidence and a place of peace. And I give You all the praise and glory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you not to forget to give tonight. We'll have some offering baskets up here, and just consider what the Lord would have you to give. So please, if you would, don't forget. But we're going to worship. And if you have a need, if you have something in your body or you're standing for someone and you need prayer tonight before we go home, I just feel like we should, that I should avail myself to pray for you. So let's all stand together. And if we have a song of worship, and we'll just get ready. Yeah, you can place those out. And it doesn't matter if you can, at whatever point before you leave, if you have something to give, we appreciate it. Hallelujah. But let's just worship right now. Father, we love You, glorify You. Lord, You are. You're the one that spreads this table, and this table is adequately spread with Holy Ghost anointing. We exalt You, Jesus. You've provided all this. So now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs ministry to their body or ministry for anything that's in their life, Lord, we just open that up right now for the miracle-working power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So if you didn't have need, if you'd like for me to pray for you, lay hands on you before you leave, please come. Anybody? Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus.